Okay, today is April the 17th, 2014. And what happened? Oh, yeah, there they are. Before y'all leave, I have over here some sheets on the Child Evangelism Fellowship. And what it is, I think it's 6 or 7 different areas where you can serve as a volunteer. It will be sometime probably in late September, or maybe even November, before we ever get cranked up. But I would like to see at a minimum 10 volunteers. And if you're wondering what you might want to do, these show you the options of what you can do to serve in order to be part of this, which I think is a great opportunity for us to go into the community, into the schools, reach the young children with the gospel. And there's no telling what all that may lead to. So again, I hope you don't let fear or you just rationalize it right away, because this is a great opportunity. They will come and train us. They will give us everything we need to do. All you have to do really is be willing. So don't forget, up here, that there are 8x11 sheets with little boxes, and you can decide what you might want to do. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to be here, to grow in grace and knowledge so that our hope, our confidence will grow even stronger, that we will be motivated to serve you, to get out of our comfort zone, and to share the gospel with other people, and look for opportunities just to talk to believers who are desperately searching for answers, that we'll be able to reach them with your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Few things before we get started. First of all, I don't know if you know, but today was the 50th anniversary of the rollout of the Mustang. 1964. Boy, that kind of tells you how time flies, doesn't it? My good friend Tim Adams up in Dallas area was my good friend, and we still stay in contact, which is unusual actually, I met him the first day when I went to junior high school. And we went to junior high school, and college together, and then we still stay in contact. Anyway, he got a brand new candy apple red Mustang. And it was one of the first ones out. And we would go, well, I don't know what you'd call it, cruising or trolling or whatever you would call it. But it was a hard top and 4-speed. And whenever we went anywhere, we just got that. People would just look, and they stared, and never saw one like that before. It cost, I think, $2,200 or something like that. And anyway, just shows you how time goes by so quickly. Another thing that I had noted is that if you think that political correctness is easing off any, you need to have another thing coming, really. Because just down the road from us in Houston, Texas, I don't know if you heard this or not, but they're spending $250,000 to change the name of some of the high schools because they are politically incorrect. Hamilton Indians, right down the road from where I grew up. We can't have Indians. Cowboys, I guess, are all right, but you can't say Indians. So they're changing the name of Hamilton Indians to the Hamilton Huskies. When I went to Waltrip, we played a high school called the Robert E. Lee Generals, and they were called the Rebels. Well, they can't have Rebels, so they're changing their name. I think there's another school that were called the Raiders, and they're changing that as well. But here's what they won't tell you. I went to junior high school at Frank M. Black Junior High. It was black junior high. There's not a chance that that one is going to be renamed. Even though we were known as the Black Panthers. Now, does that ring a bell? You remember an organization in the 60s called the Black Panthers? If any name was going to be changed, you would think it would be a school that was named after essentially what we would call now a terrorist organization. And yet, because it has black as the name, they wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. The hypocrisy is unbelievable. Anyway, that's just what we expect in a world gone mad, as ours has. One other thing I want to give you quickly before we begin. You know all the unrest that's going on in the Ukraine. Dr. Robbie Dean sent me an email today. He stays in touch with the Ukraine very closely because he and Pastor Jim Myers are very close. And so he gets the latest updates. And this is a couple of paragraphs that came out, what's today, the 17th? Well, this actually came out today. And the headline reads, Jews ordered to register in East Ukraine. It says, a leaflet distributed in Donetsk. Now, somebody tell me how to pronounce this. It's D-O-N-E-T-S-K. Donetsk? I'm going to call it Donetsk. That's good for me. So, okay. In Donetsk, Ukraine, calls for all Jewish people over 16 years old to register as Jews. The leaflet demanded the city's Jews supply a detailed list of all the property they own, or else have their citizenship revoked. Jews in the eastern Ukrainian city of Donetsk where pro-Russian militants have taken over government buildings were told they have to register with the Ukrainians who are trying to make the city become part of Russia, according to the Ukrainian and Israeli media. Jews emerging from a synagogue say they were handed leaflets that ordered the city Jews to provide a list of property they own and pay a registration fee or else have their citizenship revoked, face deportation, and see all of their assets confiscated. This was reported by Ynet News, Israel's largest news website. Donetsk is the site of an anti-terrorist operation by the Ukrainian government, which has moved military columns into the region to force out militants who are demanding a referendum be held on joining Russia. The leaflets bore the name of Denis Pushilin, who identified himself as chairman of Donetsk's temporary government and were distributed near Donetsk's synagogue and other areas, according to reports. This is hard for some of us to fathom, that here in our day, we're seeing what happened in Nazi Germany in 1938, whereby they started out by requiring Jews to register. The next thing you knew, they had the yellow Star of David that they had to wear on the outside or else be imprisoned or sent to death camps and so forth. It's happening right under our eyes. Isn't it amazing that the Bible says that Israel would be a cup of trembling to the entire world? And Jews have been kicked around as the mongrel race ever since the time of Nebuchadnezzar. And yet, every country in the world seems to, sooner or later, get around to being anti-Semitic. Could that have anything to do with that the Israelites, or what we would call the Jews, are God's chosen people? Do you suspect that Satan might have something to do with all of this? It just is incredible to see this unfolding. And so many things are happening in our day now that I would never dream of. When I was a teenager, when I got to be a young adult, or as an adult, now I get in my senior citizen years, and it seems to be coming all unraveling and the ugliness repeating itself. I just don't hardly have words to describe how I guess I would say unexpected all this is. You think that you're going to go along and things are going to have a reasonable repetition to them as normalcy. But it seems like every day we find something that is hard to digest, and that's one of them. Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. I don't know if I'm going to get to what I worked on for at least 3 or 4 hours today. I was exegeting a verse in the Gospels, and I can't wait to give it to you, because you could read it, and what I'm going to teach, you would think, is not even the same verse. Probably 99.9% of pastors and people would not see the meaning there, but it's very clear once you have it exegeted and explained to you. But I just say that in passing because we're not there yet. And if I keep doing this, we won't get there. So, here's the notes I have on the board. Right here. And we ended with this last time. Is this not coming up? Oh, it helps to turn it on. It's warming up. It'll be on in a moment. We ended with what we were looking at that is a kind of a barometer or a gauge to tell where you might be in the spiritual maturity sliding gauge, I guess you would say. Sliding, what would you call it? Gauge, I guess. And we were talking about the sins of the tongue. Remember that? Oh, yeah, we all remember that one. James chapter 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect. The word teleos here, adjective, noun to singular masculine, is a perfect man, meaning a complete man, able to bridle the whole body as well. So we're talking about the last phrase in verse 28, and that is to be complete in Christ. What does it mean to be complete in Christ? That's what we've been talking about. And of course, here are the. I'm sure there's more mental attitude. Verbal sins than these. But these are enough. In fact, we could just get these two right here, and pretty well hit all of us: complaining and excuse making. Those two right there just about wipe us all out, doesn't it? Then that's not to say that if you are complete in Christ, that you never complain and you never make an excuse. It doesn't mean that. But if it's a habit, then you're pretty sure that you're not using divine viewpoint. And this is something that it's all in what you think, what you're thinking. If you're thinking doctrine, chances are you're not going to be complaining. You just run that one right out of town. So, all right, let's see. I think we ended on Galatians 4:19. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Maybe we didn't do this one. This doesn't sound real familiar. The word is formed is the Greek word morphoo. M-O-R-P-H-O-O. It's a verb. It's the aorist passive subjunctive. Yeah, we did. I remember it now. The subjunctive mood. And the subjunctive mood means that this is only a potential. It's not a reality. Unless you, as the believer, use your volition to learn what to do, how you are to behave in order to please God, and then you do it. You apply what you know. And that's what Paul, who wrote to the Galatians, was laboring. And he says, I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Now that would suggest that it's not his first effort to do this. He continues to do it. It's only a potential. Now to go along with this line of thinking, let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll start with verse 11. Now this should sound familiar. We were here not long ago. And he, Jesus Christ, gave some. These would be men who have a communication gift, and it's naming the gifts now. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor, and you have and teachers. And I told you to mark that out and just put a hyphen there. But you'll notice even in the English, it doesn't say some as, it doesn't say some as pastors and some as teachers. It just says pastors and teachers. The word chi there is used as a hyphen because of the Granville Sharp rule, which I gave you already. Verse 12. What was all this done for? For the equipping of the saints. Equipping of the saints. For what? Spiritual combat. That's what we do when we're here at Bible class and when we're at church. My job is to equip you, to give you the tools, to give you the weapons, to give you the offense and defensive things that you need in order to engage in spiritual combat. And how often does that occur? Well, how many days are there in a year? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, this is referring to divine good. And I want you to notice this says, for the what? Work of service. It sounds like the pastor's job is to equip the saints for spiritual combat for the work of service. Both of those suggest what? Effort, doesn't it? This work and this effort has nothing to do with salvation, anything positional. This is all having to do with experiential. To the building up of the body of Christ. Building up. When I learned this from the Colonel, he was talking about building up the ECS, Edification Complex of the Soul. An invisible edifice. And as you grow, it's just like you add more floors and more floors to this edification complex. So you will be building up the body of Christ. Is it talking about Christ's physical body? No. He's talking about the what we might call the universal church. We are a local church, but we're part of the universal church, which is known as the body of Christ. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Isn't that amazing? Until some of us attain? No, pastors equip the saints for spiritual combat and work of service to build up the body until all attain to the unity of faith. And when it's talking about unity of faith, it's talking about like-mindedness. All being on the same page doctrinally. Is that happening? No, it's not happening. But that is the effort that is expended in order for that to come. This is the purpose for doing it. That we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That word knowledge, by the way, is epignosis knowledge, full knowledge. That means you have incorporated it into your soul. It is who you are. It's how you think. Your norms and standards. The vocabulary that you not only talk, the words you use not only in speaking, but also when you think. When we develop a technical, spiritual vocabulary, it isn't just when we're at church or when we're reading a passage or something. It's what you think. If you find yourself worrying, you should say, okay, I know this worrying is a sin. I'm not trusting God. What is the doctrine that neutralizes this worrying? Oh, yeah, faith rest. I don't know how many times I didn't say that, but I'm thinking it. Why am I thinking it? Why am I using it in that fashion? Because it's epignosis knowledge. It's full knowledge. It has become who I am and how I think. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a what? Mature man. If you are a mature man, then it means that you are what? Complete in Christ. You are complete experientially. Every believer is complete in Christ positionally because God took care of that at the moment of salvation. But this is why, look back up to verse 11, this is why God gave these communication gifts to equip you for work of service, to build up the body, so that you will all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge. You can't go anywhere without the knowledge. Knowledge in and of itself is not the goal, it's not the purpose. But you can't get out of spiritual kindergarten without knowledge. That's what's so sorely lacking in most churches. They have some Bible stories and they have rah, 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 and they give the gospel. But when it gets into the meat of the Word and giving out the keys that you need to know in order to rightly divide the Word of truth, they don't even know them themselves. They can't teach them because they don't know them. We are in a minority as dispensationalists. And we're even a greater minority that we can distinguish between what is positional and what is experiential. If you don't have those keys, you can't understand the Bible. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. Now see, until we all attain to this, a mature man, to the measure and the status which belongs to the what? Fullness of Christ. Now that word fullness is pleroo. Well, excuse me, pleroo is the verb. This is pleroma. This is the noun. Pleroma. What does pleroma mean? It means to fill up a deficiency. We are born with a deficiency. And some people think, okay, well, when I believed in Jesus Christ, I filled up the deficiency. And you did in a positional sense. God gave you everything that you could never come up with on your own. In that sense, you were filled. It filled up an emptiness there. And people do. I've heard people explain. Once I understood the gospel and believed in Jesus Christ, that emptiness, that thing that seemed to be missing in my life, was satisfied. But only in a positional sense. If you stay in that status, and you don't grow into this mature man, if you don't have the knowledge, if you don't have the positive volition, then you are still empty. You're still... See, salvation is you can't minimize it. It's phenomenal. It's the greatest thing that ever happened. But it's accomplished at the point of salvation when you believe in Christ. It doesn't guarantee that from then on you're going to have smooth sailing and that you have all the answers. And now I have God and I'm invincible. You are a spiritual baby. Most of us are or were when we believed in Jesus Christ. And most, the great majority of verses in the New Testament is telling you, okay, what do you do for the rest of your life, however long that's going to be? And that's what's missing in churches. They don't have a clue. That verse that I was talking about earlier, not verse, it's actually 11 through 30. It is phenomenal. I never saw it until today. When I saw it, I thought, I just shut down everything. And boy, when I exegete this to you, you won't see it. I could tell you what it is and you could read it from now until we come back. You have to have certain keys. But once you see it, it's like you got your magic decoder out. Wow, look at that. And what is it talking about? It's talking about essentially redeeming the time, growing up. Because I say it over and over again. The decisions that you make now and the things that you learn now are going to have results for all eternity. Oh boy, I'd like to just stop and start teaching it right now. But I have to do everything in order. And what is this? Well, I mean, this isn't just what's the term when it's mediocre? This is heavy hitting that we're looking here at, isn't it? I mean, this is telling us why we're here. So that we will all become a mature man and measure in the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be what? Children. That's napios. I'm talking about dirty diapers. We're not to continue to be dirtying our diapers. And that's the age. Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and craftiness in deceitful scheming. I didn't bring it here. I don't think I have it. Let me look. I just thought of something that when I... No, I didn't bring it. Have it. When I taught young people's class yesterday... It's not in here either. Anyway, one of the young people had gone to a Catholic organization to see... Just to be exposed to what they're getting. And he brought back a printout, and it had to do with the rosary. And I had to explain to the kids what the rosary was. So they have rosary beads, but the rosary is essentially a prayer. It is a prayer written by a person, and you say by rote. Remember, kids? Didn't I go over that yesterday? And the Bible tells us not to do that. We're not to just utter prayers by rote. Rote means, of course, that you just memorize it, or you hear it and you say it over and over and over. And but this printout said that essentially the more that you cite the rosary and the more fervent you are, the more you're guaranteed, I don't think it said to go to heaven, but that's what it meant, that your sins would be taken care of, things like that. And then they had the quotes from all these saints, and the whole thing was about the rosary and how it will benefit you in your salvation, and blah, 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 on and on. And I just when I was reading this just now, when it was talking about by the trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming, that's what came to my head. Because these are lies. These are bald-faced lies. But the kids, this happened yesterday, and the kids over at Blinn are going to an organization, and they're getting printouts on this, and this is what they believe. If they are Christians, if they are believers, then they are surely napios, because they are blown by every wind of doctrine, and they're being deceived by the trickiness and scheming of men. So this isn't just philosophical minutiae. This is right in our own backyard, and this is just one manifestation of it. And my job as a pastor is to equip the saints for spiritual combat, and that means every one of you should be able to take something like that and be able to address it to people who are being lied to, and they are believing it. And using the Scriptures to do it, and without preaching. And how do you do that? Asking them questions. How about just something as simple as, is the rosary mentioned in the Bible? I mean, is there a verse that I can go to if it's so important that my salvation really hinges on this? Is there some place in the Bible I can find it? That's not arguing. That's just a simple question, isn't it? Anyway. Verse 15. But teaching the truth, look at this, in love. That means you don't try to cram it down anybody's throat, and you're not the spiritual king of the mountain. You're not condescending to people. You teach them in love, and that also means you don't try to enter and get engage in an argument just so you can win it to feel superior. None of that is speaking in love. It's not speaking truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Now, to grow up who is the head, even Christ, in all aspects, isn't that the same as being complete in Christ? You see, what I'm showing you, it doesn't have to use the exact words. All over the place in the New Testament, it's talking about our job is to become complete in Christ. What does that mean? It means to be a mature believer. And it's said over and over in all these different ways. Now, if it's said that many times in different ways, isn't God trying to emphasize something to us? What is our job? Why are we still here on this planet after we are saved? It is to grow to the point to where we are teleos, complete, perfect. Not perfect that you're never going to sin, but complete in Christ. And we're not talking, you understand, there's an in Christ positionally from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But do you know, most of the time when the New Testament is speaking about being in Christ, it's talking about experientially? Verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, what this is talking about is spiritual gifts. It mentioned here the communication gifts, which are only given to men, and the apostles are no longer extant. The prophets are no longer extant. We still have evangelists and pastor teachers. But it's saying that the whole purpose is every one of you sitting out there has a spiritual gift. And it says when all the spiritual gifts, all the joints are knit together, each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This is for the sake of everyone. We have people here that have two and three, some of them even four jobs that they do in this church. Some of you have one job, one responsibility. Some of you may not have any particular direct responsibility regarding the church building or the workings of it, but you still have a responsibility to pray for this church, to pray for your pastor, and to be willing to and ready to give truth wherever you have an opportunity. That is building up this church. I remember, we were in bad shape when I first taught spiritual gifts. And this was, I think the church was only 2 or 3 years old. Of course, all we had was this main section here. And what tipped me off that we really had a problem with spiritual gifts, because there were a couple of members, and none of them are here, but there were a couple of them that came to me and said, you know, these flower beds are getting pretty weedy. You need to get something done about these weeds in the flower bed. They hit me like a ton of bricks. It never occurred to them that maybe they could get down there and pull a weed or two. And it was done in a way not just so I could see that it needed attention. It was done in a complaining mode. What's the matter with you, Pastor? How come you have weeds out in our flower beds? Why aren't you out there on your knees, not praying, but pulling weeds? That's when it dawned on me. I mean, it's like the car fell on my head. I just figured it out. Oh, we've got a spiritual gift problem here. Did I say to 18? Okay. Verse 17, this I say therefore, affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk in the futility of what? Their mind. Listen, if you're not thinking divine viewpoint, if you haven't connected spiritual dots, then I don't care what you're thinking about, it is futility. especially regarding eternity. All the time you're thinking doctrine. Every time you apply doctrine to your circumstance, it has lasting results. Not just for that day, not just for the month or the year, all eternity. So anything else is just futility. And what do people major in, though? People can spend days, get into arguments, knock down, drag out over what color a room is going to be. Is that not futility? What if you just had a little bit of divine viewpoint and toleration and thoughtfulness and try to communicate with somebody rather than just get your way? But you all know that if you have that problem, it doesn't have to be a color of a room. It can be anything. But when you take something that is insignificant and you blow it up, and it's a major issue, it's not really the issue, is it? There's something else wrong in your life. It's not the color of the room. It's not whatever else that you think that is that you have an impasse with. But your mental attitude needs a correction. And if you're a believer, you're spiritually out of sorts. Verse 18, being darkened in their understanding, look at this, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Well, don't you love the Bible the way it puts it? I mean, the Bible, when God speaks, if you're not purposely trying to avoid it, there's no wiggle room. And there's no guessing. What is he saying? Look at it again. Let's start verse 17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk. This would be unbelievers in context here. In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. If you go up there to verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. Now drop down to 18. What is their problem? Because of the ignorance that is in them. And you talk to professing Christians, and I'm talking about the ones that don't miss church. Talk to them about the Bible, and what do you find? Ignorance. Oh, but they're hustlers. They pride themselves. They've learned a half dozen scriptures, and they're ready to quote them at any time. They can't even connect two spiritual dots. Ignorance. Why is that? Is it because God can't provide it to them? Is it because there's not enough doctrinal pastors out there? No, it's because the hardness of their heart, is talking about negative volition. And who is this talking about? Unbelievers? No. This is talking about Christians, believers. Negative volition. How many times have you heard me say that negative volition and ignorance are married? They go hand in hand. Sometimes I say arrogance and ignorance are married and they go hand in hand. Because if you have negative volition, you know what you are? Arrogant. And so if you're arrogant, you have negative volition. And if you have arrogance and negative volition, then you have ignorance. I talked to people all the time about, they come to me and they say, I was talking to Kyle just the other day, and he was talking about this guy that is just, he just came in recently into the prison, and he said that you can lose your salvation. There's no such thing as eternal security. And Kyle started talking to him, and he said, it doesn't matter what I say, I can't penetrate that hard shell of hard-heartedness, negative volition. Because the guy knows a little He thinks it's a lot, but that little he's not going to bend on because he's so proud that he knows it. And what he has embraced is a false doctrine. And what I told Kyle, I said, Kyle, stop talking and start asking. You can't wind up with an argument when you're just asking him questions. I said, the first thing you want to do is ask him, how does one lose their salvation? What do you think the answer will be? What do you say? Sin? Isn't that what probably most of them will say? It's not going to be because they did too many good works in their mind. It's going to be sin. So when he says sin, you ask him and you're confused. You're not trying to argue with him. I'm confused. I thought Christ went to the cross to take care of that sin problem. Is that right? Didn't Christ go to the cross? What's he going to say? Well, yeah, he has to say yes because he's using the Bible. Well, did he fail? How is he going to argue with that? I'm just asking him questions. And by the way, how many sins does it take to lose your salvation? Where do I find that in the Bible? And if I lost my salvation, can I regain it again? And if I can, how? And where do you find that in the Bible? That's what you need to be doing to these people. And they're going to see their own abysmal ignorance and arrogance simply by asking them those questions. Now, I'm not saying that this is a silver bullet and just because you ask them questions that they're going to see the light. It's very possible, if not probable, oh, I don't want to talk to you anymore. Or they'll change the subject because they have no defense. Nowhere from cover to cover in your Bible is there an example of even one person who lost eternal life. Not one place. And that's another good question. Oh, you can lose your salvation. Well, surely there's surely several examples of that in the Bible. Can you point some out to me? What are they going to do? Well, they'll probably find some verse that is not salvific, and it'll be talking about works. And they say, see there, you're going to have works. How do you handle that? More questions, right? And if it takes works, you can lose your salvation by sinning. Or they might say, well, you have to have a certain number of good works. I mean, you have to have good works here, and you have to have fewer sins here. Oh, okay. You couldn't tell me how many sins it takes to lose it. How many good works does it take to keep it? And where is that found in the Bible? And what is it? And I'm confused. You're saying that it takes these works. But you know, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And you're telling me I've got to have these works. I'm confused. Can you straighten that out for me? I'm just giving you examples of what y'all should be doing every time something like this comes up. And suppress that urge to just start, you're wrong, and I'll prove it. Listen to this verse. You might as well be speaking to a post because that's what they've become. You put them on the defensive and their whole intent is to win the argument. And it's your fault. You're the one that put them there for saying that they're wrong and trying to show that you know more than they do. That's the way they see it. By the way, I'm not scolding you. It sounds like I'm trying to scold you. I get so exasperated with people who have these issues and these problems with other people that are arrogant, they have no knowledge, and they talk to them rather than ask them questions. I guess I sound like a broken record. All right, so much for Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 18. That's why I went to the Bible rather than putting in here, because it was fairly lengthy. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Ooh, this is one of my favorites here. What are we talking about here? We're talking about becoming so that we may present every man what? Complete in Christ. We're talking about becoming complete in Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. Only that's not a correct translation. A better translation is stop being conformed to this world. Who is Paul speaking to? Believers or unbelievers? You mean believers can be conformed to this world? Well, I thought you had to persevere to the end. When somebody says that, what should you say? What, you know what I'm talking about. Just think of a question. What are you talking about? Persevere. Yeah, how about that? Well, yes, you've got to persevere. Oh, really? How long? And how do you know if you're persevering or not? What is your gauge? And why do we have to persevere if Christ completed the salvation package on the cross? Okay, I'll get off of that. Stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed. Here's that word again. Metamorpho. Metamorpho. It's a verb. This is a... Listen to this. This is a present passive imperative. I love those. You know what? Listen. Present. You have to keep on. Stop being conformed to this world. It's in the passive voice. He's not telling you to do something. He's telling you to receive something. You get that? I'm talking about transformed. That word right there. Look. See, the V means a verb. The P means present. Passive imperative. The M means imperative. It means it's a command. You're given a command and not told to do something. Does that make sense? You're told to receive something. What is it that you need to receive? Knowledge? Bible doctrine? How are you going to be transformed if you don't know how? If you don't know anything about it? And it's an imperative. You know where another present passive imperative is? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a present. You continue to do it. It's passive. You receive it. And it's an imperative mood. We are being commanded by God to receive something. Sorry about the shh. How can you be transformed without knowledge? Can you? Can anybody in this life be transformed from what they were to something else unless it's a magician? How can they be transformed? You got to have what? And here we have it. By the renewing of your behavior. No. Well, that's what a lot of people would say. If you're going to be transformed, you've got to be renewed in your behavior. What is it that's behind the behavior? The mind, the thinking. The mind here is nous. The mind is nous, and what the mind thinks is gnosis. And epignosis is full knowledge. It's all related. So, we have to be transformed. If we're going to do it, we have to renew our mind. Why? So that you may prove the will of God, that which is good and acceptable. And look at this. Here's our word again. Perfect. Teleos. Adjective, nominative, singular, neuter. Perfect means complete. First Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. Now sanctify, I didn't write it here, but the word, Greek word there is hagiazo, and it's an aorist active optative. We don't see too many optatives. So what this is saying is to set you apart for blessing, and God is going to do it in a moment of time. He's going to do it. He's going to perform the action. That is the active voice. And the O there stands for the optative, which is a desire. It is to have a desire for this to happen. So this is telling us that it is God's desire that He sanctify us. He does the action, you, which is returned to us, entirely. Not just some, not just a little, but set us apart entirely. See, we were set apart by God when we believed the gospel. We were set apart for blessing. That's why we're called saints, because we're set apart for blessing. Positionally, nothing can change that. But a believer that has been sanctified positionally, and that is total, he's been set apart for God, but he hasn't been set apart entirely, has he? Until he is set apart experientially. We're talking about experiential sanctification here. That's the goal, entirely. So now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body. Oh, there's three parts to us. How do we know what he's talking about talking to believers? Because only believers are trichotomous and have a body, soul, and spirit. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved. Now, the word preserved here is tereo, T-E-R-E-O. It's a verb, and it is a aorist passive optative. Aorist tense in a point of time. And this time, he's talking about us, so we're not doing the doing. God's doing the doing. We're doing the receiving. And it's in the optative mood, meaning it's still a desire. And if it's a desire, what does it mean? It's a potential. An optative is similar to a subjunctive in that it's a potential, but it really focuses on and emphasizes the desire of it, that there's a deep desire for this to happen. And may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved, complete, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word entirely here, where's my speaker? There it is. The word entirely here, I have an asterisk, and here it is here, entirely. The Greek word there is halateles. Here it is in the Greek. You don't have an H, so this is a rough breathing. This would be H-O-L-O-T-E-L-E-S. Now this is an H instead of epsilon. It's pronounced as an A. So it's halateles is the word used there for entirely. It's an agative, an aorist, plural masculine. And it means, it's a compound word. Halos means holy and utterly, through and through. That's what halos means. And teles here means totally complete with implication of meeting a high standard. In every way complete, quite perfect. This is from the BDAG dictionary. So when you have holy and utterly, through and through, and then with that you put teles, which is totally complete, meeting a high standard, complete, in every way. What does it mean? There's nothing left out there, is it? There's no holes in this one. That is His desire, to sanctify us entirely. And if He sanctifies you entirely, what would that entail? What would you have if you are set apart by God entirely? It means that you have been experientially sanctified. It means that you have super grace blessings in time, and you're going to have eternal grace blessings or surpassing grace blessings in eternity. Now that's complete. And now we go down, I have to end on this. That was the first asterisk right here, talking about entirely. And down here we have complete without blame, and here's the word complete, and it's close to this. By the way, this teles here is of the word group of teleos. It means finished, complete, mature, all that. And we have a little bit the same beginning here. This is holokratos. H-O-L-O-K-L-E-R-O-S. Again, this E is an eta, and so he's pronounced as a hey. Holokleros. And it's an adjective. It's a nominative singular neuter. And it denotes completeness in extent or compass and is thus a term of quantity rather than quality. It means you have a whole lot of whatever it's talking about. It's talking about quantity. Being complete and meeting all expectations with integrity, whole, complete, undamaged, intact, and blameless. By the way, what does integrity mean? What's the definition of integrity? Anybody know? It entails the idea of completeness, of not lacking anything. It is it's the integrity of it means that it's solid, it's not lacking, it's good to go. Okay, I'll just do one verse because then we're going to run out of time here. So what are we doing? We're talking about being perfect or complete in Christ. That's what all this has been about, because it's how important is this? I've listed maybe 5 or 6 verses here, but I could list dozens of them. Because the Bible places emphasis, the New Testament, on you being complete in Christ. That you would come to the fullness of the stature of Christ. That you would become a mature believer. That is the goal. That is why pastors are teaching. Pastors aren't teaching to save people salvifically. I mean, I give the gospel on Sundays, and I'm sure that there have been people who heard it somewhere along the line and accepted it. And it's my job and it's your job to do that. But my main purpose, and any pastor's purpose, is to make you, what? Complete in Christ. That's why we're still here. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking. And genomai here is the present middle imperative. Now, that means your thinking should continue to be mature, which is the next word. The middle voice means it is the subject that's producing the action, and the subject is you. And it benefits you to be not children in your thinking, that would be mature in your thinking. And the last M up here, PMM, the last M is saying, this is a command. We're commanded to do that. Commanded to be what in our thinking? Mature, and the word here is teleos. It's an adjective, nominative, plural, masculine, and it's the same word for perfect in Christ, complete in Christ, mature in Christ. All these use the same words. And these words are used over and over and over again in the New Testament. Why? Because God is trying to tell us something. Our job is to grow up, to be complete in Christ, to be mature, to figure out what this life is all about. And it's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about us. And once you understand, when you really understand that the decisions that you make in this life are to determine what the next life is going to be about, what it's going to be like. I'm not saying that your behavior has any bearing on your eternal salvation. When was the last time you heard that, by the way, coming from a pulpit? Huh? There's a lot of people, most pastors even, would say your behavior is going to determine whether you're really saved or not. Because you got half of them out there saying, well, you can lose your salvation if you do such and such. And the other ones say, well, no, you never had it if you don't persevere. All this is claptrap. It is baloney with regard to eternal salvation. But once you're saved, you still need to be saved, don't you? Oh, wait till I trot out that verses in Luke. Can't wait. Because it just, God has a way of saying it even though it was given in another language, even when it comes across into English, I am so wanting just to keep going into that, but of course I can't do it. I'm already, time is up. But Here you have it again. But you're thinking, in your thinking, be present, middle. You are the one that does it, and it reflects back on you well when your thinking is mature. And here, this is the same word, teleos, same word that we see in Colossians 1:28. So all these communicating gifts that are to preach and admonish, which means warning, and teaching, all this is to be done in wisdom. For what purpose? So that every man will become teleos, complete in Christ. Now, I think y'all understand that. I think you understand it has nothing to do with salvation. Even though it uses the term in Christ, it's not salvific. It means to be mature. And you can't be mature without knowledge. And if you think you can get some knowledge in coast, oh, I've got all that. I've heard that before. I don't need to hear it anymore. I got it. Then you're not mature. You are arrogant. Because we are commanded. You notice? Look. Here it is right here. See that M right there? Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants. You shouldn't be able to tell me all the intricacies about taking dope and about how a smoke pipe or what a crack pipe or whatever it is, how it works. You shouldn't know about all that. But what you should know are the intricacies of the Bible, of God's Word. But in your thinking, be ginomai, present, middle, imperative. You better be. I'm commanding you in your thinking to be mature. That's just one spot, and it's over and over all through the New Testament. It's that way. And the only problem is, and I'm done. I've gone nearly 4 minutes over. The only thing is, I'm preaching to the choir for the most part. Because you're here. You're concentrating. You're getting it. And there's so many that don't care to get it. And they think, I've missed that teaching and I don't need it. I'll never miss it. Wait till I teach Luke 13, starting with verse 11. And it's going to hopefully open. Will it open your eyes? Your eyes are already open. It's the ones that aren't here that need to hear it. But we have live streaming. I don't know, maybe everybody in the room at home on the live streaming tonight. I doubt it. Since I'm not charismatic enough, or when I start getting into the Greek morphology, they'd be turning off that internet and I don't know what they'd be doing. They wouldn't be listening. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time. We're so grateful that you are concerned about the level of our spiritual maturity. And the reason is because you want to give us so much. And eternity is knocking on our door. And very quickly, those of us who understand and get it can look forward to tremendous, phenomenal, unbelievable blessings beyond our wildest dreams. It's because we heeded your word. We obeyed you. So that our thinking would not be like children, but it will be mature in the Word. But we can't coast. We still depend on your grace. And we can still lose it. We can still get arrogant and just blow it. But we're so thankful that you care about us enough to reveal this in your Word. And your Word is alive and powerful. And it speaks to us. And so my prayer, and for all of us, is to work, keep working in us, to keep the vision and the hope and the confidence strong enough to influence our behavior. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.